chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Now, I've been for a while going through the book of Revelation and through the letters that the Lord had John to pin down and deliver to the seven churches of Asia. These letters not only was to those churches that were present in Asia at the time, but they were also representative of seven different church ages, periods of time. And we happen to be in the last of the church ages now. But tonight we're on the sixth letter right here, the message to the church in Philadelphia. And I remind you, looking back, we looked at Ephesus. They were the careless church. They left their first love. Smyrna was a crown church. They were persecuted tremendously. The Lord had nothing bad to say about the church at Smyrna. At millions of people during that time period lost their lives, persecuted for their testimony and their profession of Christ. Pergamos was a church of compromise. Thyatira, the longest letter that was written, was a church that was corrupted by false teachers, false doctrine, false religion, run for several hundred years. And so that brought us to the church at Sardis. They were the church that came out through the Reformation. The printing press was invented somewhere around 1450. And the Word of God, which had only beforehand been penned down by a man's hand, very few copies of it were anywhere to be found. And common people just, you know, they didn't have a copy of it. But the invention of the printing press made the Word of God more available. And so there were men that realized that they'd been duped by false prophets and false religion. And so they began to rebel, I guess, against the religious systems of that day. And yet at the same time, they had a split among themselves, and that's why there were so many denominations that came out of this period in time. And but, you know, in each one of these church ages, even though they had a lot of things going on, the devil's mentioned in four different of these churches, and he's always got his influence. He's always got his hand in to steal, kill, and to destroy the works of God and the souls of men. And so you keep that in mind. But God has always had a remnant. Always had a remnant. And you study through these passages of Scripture right here, and it seems like it's always just been a few in the remnants that God had. But thank God for the remnant that's been faithful. Thank God for the remnants in our day and age today. People are still standing upon the precious Word of God and won't compromise and won't bend to the demands of the world and the devil. Amen. He's got into a lot of places today. And man, there's devils in pulpits today. Amen. There's devils in pulpits. I can take the Word of God and back that up. And so not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord," has been born again. And not every church that's got a steeple on it is following this Word right here. But I'm glad that, you know, for 25 years here at Liberty Baptist Church, we've stood on "Thus saith the Word of God." And I pray to God that, you know, as if time permits and another generation comes along and takes this building over, I pray to God that they'll have the fire of God burning down in their soul. They'll stick with this King James Bible and preach it just like it is. Amen. We don't need any watered down things in the day and age that we live. We need strong preaching. You know, our kids today, they need to hear what this Bible says right here. They get so much junk out here in this world today. And there's so much antichrist out here in this world today. And they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it in schools. But, you know, it's so important for a child to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is so important for the home to be a place of refuge for a child, a place where mom and daddies love the Lord and teaches their children the things of the Lord. And so important, too, in the church, the house of God. It ought to be a place of peace and joy and a place of refuge and a place of fellowship and love for one another. And so tonight, let's look at this message to Philadelphia right here. In chapter 3, we'll read verses 7 through 13. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I'll also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. Now I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." You notice there's no rebuke for this church right here. No rebuke. Just like the church of Smyrna, there was no rebuke for that church. I think this church right here, I'll call it the committed church. During this particular age, it runs somewhere around from 1750 to 1800 to around 1900 to 1950. During this period of time, it was an age of great revivals, a great awakening. Men had gotten copies of the Word of God, and God had called men, great men of God, to preach the Word of God and to go out. You see, they had a great zeal to go out and win souls for the Lord. I mean, can you imagine for the first time getting your hands on the Word of God and getting the truth in your hands, and God calling you to preach and put a burden on your heart to go out and win souls for the Lord? There were so many great men during this period of time, and so many missionaries began to be sent throughout the world and have a burden to go and carry the gospel throughout the whole world. It was a great church age to be in. Men like D.L. Moody, Spurgeon, Whitfield, John and Charles Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, there were many, many great men. You probably heard of some of them. These men preached, and they won millions to the Lord. I've heard it said that some of the big cities like Chicago and some other places like that, when one of these great preachers would come to town, even the bars would close down. They'd shut their doors, and even those that were the drunks, and they were interested in the things of God, they'd go out and they'd hear the Word of God preached, and they'd get saved, and they'd change their lives. What a great period of time it would have been to be a preacher of the Word of God in that day and age. People were hungry for the Word of God. And when they heard the Word of God, and the Word of God convicted them of their sins, of their lost condition, and a hell to shun and heaven to gain, people rushed in. They wanted to be saved. So different today, isn't it? So different in the day and age in which we live. But that was the church age, the Philadelphian church age. And so I want us to look at it tonight and let God speak to our hearts and hear what God has to say to us tonight. Notice this, first of all, tonight. In verse number 7, his description, his deity, a description here of his deity, the declaration of his divine character, his supreme being. He says, "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he That is true. Now, he establishes the fact that he is the holy God. He's saying right here, I am God. I've got a word for you of this Philadelphian church right here. He's holy in his character. He's holy in his purpose. He's holy in his plan, his person. He's holy in purity. He's Almighty God. He's the one that's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And without a holy God, without a holy Savior coming into this world and living a holy and sinless life, we'd have no hope today. It was the pure, holy blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was carried into heaven, sprinkled upon the altar there, that it could make an atonement for wretched sinners like us. We ought to be thankful every day of our lives that He was the Holy One, come down from God out of heaven, marched up Calvary's hill and let them nail Him to a cross there. And hey, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Crying on the cross, it's finished, the plan of salvation. Buried and rose again the third day. Hey, sitting at the right hand of the Father on high, making intercession tonight for you and I. I say, what a Savior we've got tonight. He's the Holy One. He noticed right here, He also says that He is the true one. He that is true. True. You know, people need to hear the truth today, don't they? And let me tell you something. That's why it's so important to stick with this King James Bible right here. It's the proven Word of God. You can go to a bookstore and start looking at Bibles on the shelves, and Lord, you'll find every kind of Bible imaginable up there. Every kind of Bible. You'll have to look hard probably to find a King James Bible, though. But it is the true Word of God. It's proved itself. Proved itself. No need to change. No need to change. What we need to do is study the one we got. Amen. True. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Notice this right here in chapter number 6, verse number 9. The Bible says this, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? He is the Holy One, and He is the true One, and I'm thankful He's my God tonight, and He's my Lord and my Savior. His deity right here, His description, He's holy, He's true, and He's also triumphant. He's triumphant right here. He says right here that He that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I got to studying this key of David right here. I can only find it one other time mentioned in the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter number 22, there was a man by the name of Eliakim. This key of David speaks of authority. It speaks of authority to open and to close doors. This Eliakim right here, he was put over the king's house. He had the key to run the house, to open doors, to close doors, shut people in, shut people out. He was a type of Christ. Now, Jesus says right here that He has the key of David. He has the key. I like what He said in chapter number 1 over here. He said, I'm He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. I'm glad. Hey, Brother Vince, I'm glad, thank God tonight, that He shut me out of hell. I can't go to hell tonight because Jesus saved me, wrote my name down in heaven, and I'm locked out. But I'm locked in up there. Amen. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and what He's done for His children tonight. He said, I have the key of David. In one of these glorious days, He's going to march into Jerusalem. He's going to sit upon the throne of David over there and prove that this Word of God right here is true. Everything He said He's going to do, He's going to do it. You can mark it down. You can write it down. He's Lord of lords and King of kings tonight. Not only His description, but His door. Now, let's just get this straight right here. In John chapter number 10, Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. And he said, if any man, let's turn over and read that in chapter number 10. John chapter 10. Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He has the keys. He is the door. Notice this right here. Now, he is an open door. He opens doors and he closes doors. He is the only door. He's the door to faith. He's the door to fellowship. He's the door to friendship. And he wants folks to come in, to fellowship with him, be a friend with him, and enjoy the good things of the opportunities that he provides for you and I. Now notice this right here. The opportunities right here. He said this, that he said, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. No man can shut it. There's opportunities that the Lord gives to his children tonight. He opens doors of ministry for me. He opens doors of ministry for each child of God. And we got to be looking for that door of opportunity in our life. If we want to serve the Lord, if we realize what debtors we are to the good grace of God, then we'll want to go find something. We'll want the Lord to open a door of opportunity for us somewhere, some way. It ought to be our desire to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're the light of the world. And we ought to let our light shine. And so there's doors of opportunity that God sets for us. Notice this right here in 2 Corinthians 2 and 12. 2 Corinthians 2 and 12, Paul said this right here. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. You see, Paul had a desire to preach the gospel. Paul had a desire to share the gospel. And the Lord knew his heart. The Lord knew his heart, and the Lord opened a door for him to go and preach the gospel. And so we have opportunities today, and if we got that desire within us, he'll open doors for you and I too. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter number 14, Acts 14 and 27, the Bible says, when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You see, when we're willing to go and do our part, God will go ahead of us and do his part. You never know what God is going to do with some small gesture that you do for somebody that's lost. Amen? Amen. You know, the little old gospel tract that a black man handed me one time, it made a difference. Got me under conviction. And you know, He was looking for an opportunity. He had gospel tract in his pocket. He was looking for an opportunity to give it somebody. When he come in the room where I said, I cursed him. But you know what? He gave it to me anyway. And Lord, it convicted me of what I'd done and what he'd done in Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians 4. The Bible says this right here. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Listen to this. Withal praying also for us that God would open a door unto, God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am also in bonds. See, when a person has a desire, Paul knew who opened the doors. You know, we ought to pray every day of our lives. I mean, we ought to be, our minds ought to, I mean, our minds ought not just be on Christ on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, but it ought to be during the days too. You know, we come across so many people that's lost, and we could be a light to them some way. I mean, just some kind of little gesture makes a difference in somebody's life. Jesus has opened the door in this Philadelphian church age. He opened the doors for these men that was willing to go throughout the entire world. I mean, they didn't have airplanes. In the 1800s, they may have had some trains and some horses and things like that, some steamships maybe to travel the seas. But God opened doors of opportunity for these men that was willing to go. And the rewards that they seen souls saved, it was just astounding at the souls that were saved during this church age. All right. Not only were there opportunities with this door, there's also obstacles. Obstacles to overcome. Notice this right here. He said, "Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength." A little strength. I think, you know, from studying some writers about this book right here, I think most of them agreed that this group in the Philadelphian church there was probably small. Small in number, but great in their passion for the work of God, for the work of Christ. They had a great passion to do something for the Lord. You know, and I think about, you know, as I've studied this and seen the great things that came out of this Philadelphian church age, and I got to thinking about Liberty Baptist Church when we started this church right here. There was five families, little in strength. We didn't have much money. I remember the time when me and Brother Ken sat down with the architect. We had the plans for this middle section right here drawn up. And, you know, it was several thousand dollars just to get the plans drawn. And I remember us asking, Brother Ken asked him, said, "Well, what do you think? What do you think we can build that for?" And he said, "You can't touch it for less than $750,000. Man, that was a setback. I mean, that was a big setback. We discussed it and decided, you know, we've talked about what we're going to do. We're going to start this thing, or we're going to postpone it, or we're going to stay in town at the storefront. What are we going to do? And I remember us deciding, well, God has brought us this far. He's opened this door for this property. I said, He won't let us down now. And He hadn't let us down. He's been faithful. When I hadn't been faithful, He's been faithful. And He will be faithful to this book right here. He'll open doors. He'll open doors if we want them. If we want to go in, He'll open us a door. Obstacles, though. Obstacles to overcome. But then notice this. There's some also in this door, there's overcomers. In verse number 10, he says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation." You see, they were patient. They trusted God. They leaned upon the Lord. They leaned upon the word of God. And when things went bad with them, you know, and things would go bad, the Christian's life not a bed of roses. There's things that happen that'll knock your feet out from under you. But he said, "Thou hast kept the word of my patience." The Lord's patient. Has He been patient with any of you? He sure has been patient with me. Matter of fact, I'd be the first to say He ought to have killed me a long time ago. But He's been patient, long-suffering. And church, we got to be patient. When it seems like God ain't moving, be patient. Pray more. When it seems like there's no doors of opportunity for you, be patient. Keep praying. When you got loved ones that you've been praying for and praying for and praying for and praying for, and God hadn't saved them, be patient. He hears every prayer you pray. He sees every tear you cry. And He'll hear you. He'll help you. Be patient. Jesus said, "Thou hast kept the word of my patience." And so I challenge you to be patient and look for that door of opportunity. But notice this right here, not only his description and his door, but notice the devil in verse number 9. He said, "Behold, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." You know, they were religious Jews in that day that they were saying, "Well, we're right, you're wrong." And Jesus called them liars. They say they're Jews and they're not. You know, as there'll always be imposters. The devil, hey, Jesus told a parable about the wheat and the tares, didn't he? He said, "Let them alone. There's coming a day of separation." But, we have to put up. You know, the devil, he's real. He's real. And like I said, read a while ago, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so beware the devil. The devil uses people. I mean, he ain't going to come through the doors wearing a, you know, what they pictured the devil at, wearing a red suit and got horns and a pitchfork. No. He'll be the sweetest thing you ever seen. And he'll work his way in, and he'll start trying to influence and get his false doctrines and his false beliefs into a church, and you just have to beware of his. We're not ignorant. The Bible said we're not ignorant of his devices. And so if we yield to him, it's because we ain't been in this book right here and studied and know what God says. He's the opposer of the brethren, the Bible tells us. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so we have to be aware of his devices there and watch out for him. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 16:9. Look what the Bible says right here. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. Paul said, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." But notice this. He said, "And there are many adversaries." The devil, he's got his workers. He's got his demons going throughout this world to try to hinder the things of God. But there's opposition of the devil, but there's outcome. The Lord's going to have the last word. He's going to have the last say. And he says, "Behold, I'll make them come to worship before thy feet and to know that I've loved thee." Jesus loves his people. He loves his church. He died for his church. And the devil may drive you crazy for a while in this life, but keep leaning on the Lord. And keep leaning upon him, calling upon him. And he'll see you through your troubles and your trials of this life. But lastly, notice this. Not only his description, his door. We see the devil in this church age. As much greatness as was going on, the devil wasn't pleased with that. And he's not pleased with Liberty Baptist Church. If you're going to live for the Lord, he's not pleased with you. And he's going to do all he can to upset you and to knock you out of this thing. But be faithful. Hang on. Notice lastly the declarations that the Lord makes right here. In verse number 11, he says this. Well, notice in verse 11, yeah, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Jesus, he's not going to send you a text message and say, "I'm coming tomorrow." No, you ain't going to get a phone call and say, "I think the Lord down the road, he's coming this way." He's going to come quickly. In Revelation chapter 22, three times he said, "Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly." It's going to... You ever had something to happen just like that in your life and bam? I mean, just something just take you all of a sudden? That's the way it's going to be when the Lord comes. It's going to be an amazing thing when the Lord calls His church out of this world, when He raptures us out. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, He's calling His church out. And so we better be looking for Him. We better be ready for that day. And listen to me. If there's anything that you need to do before He comes, I'd be getting it done. Amen? Amen. Because He's coming just exactly like He said. I'll be glad when I get rid of these glasses. My $6 glasses are coming apart again. All right. His coming is going to be quick. But notice His keeping. Verse number 10 up here, He says, "Behold, thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." He's talking about the tribulation right here. God has not appointed His church to wrath. We're not going through the tribulation. Anybody got an amen to that? I don't want to go through it. And He's promised me that I ain't going through it. But you study the Revelation right here and see the things that's going to take place upon this earth right here. You think things is bad now. It's nothing. I mean, this is a cakewalk compared to what it's going to be during the tribulation period. I mean, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. Unbelievable things are going to take place in this old world. And so I'm glad that He says right here that I you've kept my word, and I'll also keep thee from the hour of temptation or the hour of tribulation that's coming upon this old earth. His coming, His keeping. Notice His crowning right here in verse number 11 right here. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown," which tells me those that have been faithful, those that have stuck with the Word of God right here, those crowns that we can earn in life as Christians, if we go through those open doors, God allows us to go through and have a ministry that's effectual. There's crowns that we'll win. And His crowning, in verse 12, He speaks about overcoming. He says, "He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God." Let me stop right there and tell you this right here. I don't know. He said, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, I know that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're the temple of God. We're God's temple. He indwells us. And, if we're obedient to Him, if we follow Him, if we stick to what He wants us to do in this life, I think we are a pillar. We can be a pillar in the church. We can be a pillar. The pillar speaks of stability. It speaks of strength. Speaks of something that you can count on. Can God count on you? Can the Lord count on you? And he says, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, if you look over in Revelation 19 or 20, I forget where it's at now, but it says there that there's no temple in heaven, but it does say that the Lord and God is the temple there. But, I don't know. I'll just be honest with you. I don't fully understand what he's talking about right here. I read several different opinions of it. But I do know this. He says, "I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Now notice, this pillar speaks of stability and strength. But now a few verses earlier right here, he says that you've got little strength. But now if you're obedient, if you do all these things, he said you're going to be a pillar. You're going to be something of strength, of stability. And that's what we need in the day and age that we live in. We need some strong Christians. We need some stable Christians, some faithful Christians. Hey, some people that'll pray and pray till they pray through. Some people that'll be faithful to the house of God and the things of God. In this day and age of, hey, there's so many pleasure-seeking Christians in this world today that church has just become a hindrance to them. Amen. Amen. Church ought to be the greatest joy of our life when we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ and worship the Lord and fellowship in spirit with Him. But in this day and age that we live, as this Laodicean church age, the people have need of nothing. Nothing. That's what's wrong with many churches. That's why a lot of churches are dying today. People have need of nothing. But we are the neediest people in this old world today. Amen. He said, I'll make them a pillar in the temple of my God. He said, I'll write upon him the name of my God. And he said, I'll write upon him my new name. I got to thinking about this new name right here. And I found some things over in Revelation chapter number 19. And I'm closing with this right here. Talking about the name he's going to write on you and me as a child of God. He said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. Now he says, I'm going to write on you my new name. It said, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white, or white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We bear the name of Christ. We're identified with Christ. I mean, we've been stamped. Nothing can take away our title. We belong to Him, and He belongs to us. What a Savior that we have. Ain't He been good? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, we better get our spiritual leaders tuned up in these last days. Got one more message of the churches, the Laodicean church, the church age that we're in today. And I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord doesn't come back before I get to deliver that message. That's how close I believe it is. All right, I appreciate your attention and your prayers tonight. Anybody got a word before we go?